This is Part B of The Day of Atonement, 2008. Now let's look at one other thing concerning our ability to come to God, to the throne of God, to the Holy of Holies in heaven above. And let's understand this. Even the high priest, if he did not do everything the way it should have been done, and would go into the Holy of Holies, God would strike him dead. So I want you to think of the great privilege and the tremendous blessing that we have where we can pray directly to God the Father. And Jesus Christ said, you pray to the Father, for the Father himself loves you. So we need to understand with this, we need to get out of the, how should we say, the doldrums of being in the pits of despair because of dragging in the thoughts and the ways of the religions, the false Christianity of this world. We need to understand that. We need to realize that. And anyone who thinks the Protestants have a corner on the market on grace, have another thought. Their grace is lawlessness. God is the one who has open the door for us with this great grace to have direct access to Him through prayer, to lead and guide and direct our lives, to place His angels about us and watch over us, to help us, to teach us, to help develop the character of God, to be perfected. Now notice, let's pick it up here in Hebrews the 4th chapter, and let's understand something that's really the greatest fundamental building block of our prayer life and understanding God and being able to have prayers answered. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, page 1208. For the Word of God is living. That's why God has us pray and study. With that, then, He molds our minds, molds our character, gives us of His abilities, bit by bit by bit. And we are perfected and washed with the washing of the water of the Word, you see. But remember this, it is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of both the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, no other operation of religion anywhere in the world can compare to that, and they are all the operations of the religions of Satan the devil. And I think we need to realize that, and I do believe, brethren, that if we read Revelation 2 and 3 for what it says, are there not too many incursions of Satan the devil into the church of God itself? Yes, indeed. And we'll see what we have to do to fight war against it. But here is the power that we have coming before God. Now, we can't fool God. We can't do anything greater than what God has done. We can't add to what God has given to make it better. Because no human way or human devising added to God's way is going to make it better. See, that's the whole lesson of Cain and the way of Cain. He wanted to come to God to do it his way so that God would accept him on how good he was. No, we come to God on God's terms, his ways, repentant, yielded, believing. Now notice the reason why. For there is not a created thing that is not manifested in his sight, for he made it all, right? But all things are naked and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So let's understand that. You don't give account to any man, you give account to God. Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. we should hold fast the confession of our faith. Don't be wavering. Don't be weak. Don't be thinking, things that are not. You go to God and pray, and you go before the throne of God, and you claim the promises, and you ask God to help you, to hear you, to intervene, to lift you up, to grant you His blessing, to give you peace of mind, to give you stability of your thoughts, to give you firmness and steadfastness of your faith, and great affection and feeling of the love of God. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, and we have many because God is called the weak of the world. But one who is tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin. Therefore, here's the conclusion that Paul wrote concerning this, what we need to do. Therefore, let us come with boldness to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And of course, living in this world, that's every day. You just don't pray when you have need. You pray every day because you have need every day. And as long as you're fighting this carnal nature and fighting the world and fighting Satan the devil, you need God all the time. Now, let's look at why Satan must be put away. There cannot be the restitution of all things until he is removed. The author of sin must be removed. You look at the temptation that came with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right in the very presence of God. Now we know, Revelation 12:9 says that Satan the devil is deceiving the whole world and living in this age at the end. We know how deceived this world is. Now, I don't know about you, but we have 74 channels on our cable. And every once in a while, when there's nothing on, I just flip through all 74. Doesn't take very long to do it, because every time I flip to one, it just has occurred to me. Nearly every single thing you see on television is some kind of sin, even the goodness that men profess, because there can be no true goodness by any man anywhere unless they have the Spirit of God. You turn the channel, it's sin, it's sin, it's sin, it's sin. And you talk about being overwhelmed with bossy women. I tell you, television is the mother of it all. And I just hope and pray that a lot of you wives out there don't follow the examples of the things that are there on television, where women rule the roost and men are just little deconed roosters, as it were. Yes, yes, yes. And the woman is always the one to give the answer, when in real life it's basically the opposite way around. But Satan is the one who has given this kind of society to us. That's how he's deceived the world. Now let's come over here. Let's come over here to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 25. And why Satan needs to be put away. Isaiah 25, it's kind of like after World War II in Germany. Also in Japan. And after the death of Stalin. And after the death of Mao Tse-tung in China, and Pol Pot in Cambodia. And they're going to have to live through the same thing here with Chavez in Venezuela. Whenever there is a dictatorship of that kind, Satan is firmly behind it. And the whole population becomes almost possessed and obsessed. And after Hitler died, after he committed suicide, after Stalin died, after Mao Tse-tung died, etc., there's a great relief for the whole population, and it's almost as if a pall of hypnotism had been removed from the nation and from the people. Well, that's probably true, Let's read here Isaiah 25 and verse 7. Now, let's come back here a little bit. It says of God, verse 5, "You shall bring down the noise of foreigners as the heat of as the heat in a dry place, even when the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The shouting of the terrible one shall be brought low, and in the mountain of the Lord of hosts a feast of fat things for all people, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, refined wines on the lees, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering which covers all people, and the veil that is woven over all nations." Satan has that. He has that power because men have given it to him. So that's why he has to be put away. And then it says, "He shall destroy death forever, and the Lord God shall wipe away tears from all faces, and he will take away from all the earth the rebuke of his people, for the Lord of hosts has spoken it." Now, that's quite a thing. That's really quite absolute marvelous thing that it is going to take place. Now, let's come back here to Ephesians, the second chapter, and let's see what the New Testament says about how Satan operates and how that it affects all people. Because, you see, the truth is this. Ephesians, the second chapter, the truth is this. Either you have the Spirit of God and you are His, or you belong to Satan the devil, even in some of the things which appear very good, because Satan is a do-gooder, because he deceives by good. He comes in with a benefit. He didn't come in and say, "Adam and Eve, go ahead and eat this because I want you to die. No, he came in and said, "Hey, this is going to make you wise. This is going to make you like God. Don't you want to be like God? Didn't God tell you you're going to be like him? Well, if you eat of this tree, you're going to speed up the event." Well, that's not the way it works. So you see, even the perceived good in this world is not good. Have they stopped famine and hunger? Have they taken care of the little children? Have they stopped war? No. Let's see how Satan does it. Let's come to Ephesians, the second chapter. Now, Ephesians, the second chapter, page 1189. Now, here's the state and the condition of every single one in the world. Because of Satan the devil, who's deceived the whole world, who has put a veil and a covering over all people. See, that's why being called out of that is a miracle in itself. And that God himself has personally chosen you and chosen me and chosen all of those that have his Holy Spirit. And because of that, that gives us a greater, far, far greater responsibility in responding to God, because we are going to be made one with him. And I think we need to do what Jesus said, "I better be about my Father's business." Now, verse 1, Ephesians 2. "Now you were dead," all of those in the world are dead, "in trespasses and sins." And that's why Jesus said what some people would consider very offensive. "Oh, I'll follow you, but let me go bury my Father." And he said, "Let the dead bury their dead." Somebody could look at that and say, "Hey, where's the love in there? The love is, you follow me and you will live. I'll take care of them later." But the whole world is in this condition. Now notice. "In which you walked in times past according to the course of this world," just the way the society is. "According to the prince of the power of the air," that's Satan the devil, "the spirit that is now working within the children of disobedience," because he puts all of these things into their hearts and their minds. And that's how they are motivated, that's how they act, that's how they live. And he attacks the young ones, and you look at them, they're hooked up on cell phones, they're hooked up on games, they're hooked up on music. Their minds are completely blown away and alienated from their parents. And the reason that that is because too many parents not only allow it, but they don't want their kids around because they're a bother. And that's all Satan's world, Satan's way. The spirit that is now working in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all once had our conduct in the lust of the flesh, and doing the things willed by the flesh and by the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. You know, stop and think for just a minute. Stop and think for just a minute. What was going through David's mind when he was enticed, and enticed himself and Bathsheba and David together into the affair that he had? And that was just one affair. And look at the price that David had to pay for it, because he did it. Makes you wonder, what goes through the minds of those who are supposed to be in the church, women who are not irresponsible but are responsible too, and men who are ministers or evangelists who get together and have sexual liaisons with women? What goes through the minds of both of them? And for one evangelist we all know of, he did hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And yet people think, oh, he's a great, wonderful, godly man. Well, we'll leave that judgment to God. But I doubt if any of those things were ever inspired of God. They came from the prince of the power of the air. Let's see also how he works. He is called 2 Corinthians 4. Let's see why a lot of people get into false doctrine. And he comes along with false doctrine that sounds so good, but it's not. See, we need to understand how Satan works in the church today. And we need not take the posture, well, oh, there's the world out there, and they're all deceived. That's true. But I'm not deceived. You become open target for Satan the devil. That's why you have to rely on God every day. Okay, 2 Corinthians 4. Paul is talking about the ministry. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Apostle Paul writing a letter as to why he had committed adultery with a woman? I mean, think about it. Let's quit making excuses for carnal-minded people. And those who yielded to Satan and not God, though they be in the church, and there are probably many in the church who take God casually, who take God's way casually, and that's why we're called Laodiceans. Well, I'll tell you one thing, we're not going to be at one with God, and we're not going to be partakers of the kingdom of God unless we all repent and yield to God and ask God's mercy, kindness, and forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ, and really mean business as to what we are doing and where we're going and how we're doing it. We need to understand that. Listen to Paul. Therefore, having this ministry according as we have received mercy and are not faint-hearted, we have personally renounced the hidden things of dishonest gain and walking in cunning craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I remember this last radio program that I was on with Gianni Hayes. She had on there a man who believed that all the prophecies were already fulfilled, and he twisted and turned the scriptures so terrible that at the end of an hour listening to that, my mind was just burdened down. It felt like a lead weight hanging inside my cranium. It was so absolutely stupid that it was incredible. And anyway, I thought, man, handling the word of God deceitfully. Can't believe it. Now, the way you overcome all of that is, continuing, but by manifestation of the truth we are commending ourselves to every man's conscience. But if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. Now, let me say something about belief and faith. You must believe all, not the part that makes you feel comfortable. Think on that. And next time you watch some of these smiling faces on television supposedly preaching the gospel, they believe a portion of it. But that's not going to get them eternal life, because you have to believe all. Because, you see, Satan by nature is religious as well as licentious. And he loves nothing better than religion as a means of deceiving people. That's why if you don't have the series, God Hates Religion, you better listen to it. Blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the gospel of the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now notice verse 5. This becomes important. Every minister, teacher, preacher, evangelist, whatever, listen. Verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. That's what it has to be, brother. So when we come before God on this Day of Atonement, we need to understand and recognize who the enemy is. And we need to realize that he just loves to be religious. And he just loves to come into the church of God if he can get a foothold. However way he may want to do it, he can come in. Oh, we have calendar controversies, Passover controversies, Pentecost controversies. Those are just some of the doctrinal issues. And then we have issues, well, this part of the Bible wasn't in this old document, so therefore I'm not sure we ought to follow that. And all of these things come from Satan the devil. Now let's come here to John the 8th chapter. Let's see something that's very important for us to understand and realize in our relationship with God. Now there were a lot of disciples that followed Jesus, and a lot of them really were not of God. So we'll see it here. Let's pick it up here. In verse 25, John the 8th chapter, page 1065. John 8 and verse 25. After Jesus, let's go back a couple verses here. Verse 23. He said to them, "You are from beneath. You're on this earth. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." So, brethren, why would we want to bring things of the world into the church and into our lives? "This is why I said to you that you shall die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And he said to them, "The one that I said to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but the one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I speak to the world," the very word of God. But they did not know that he was speaking to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," and they knew what that meant, crucifixion, "then you yourselves shall know that I am," a good many of them did, "and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, these things I speak. For he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, because I always do the things that please him." Now that's how our lives need to be oriented, brethren. And it says back there in 1 John the 3rd chapter that we can do the things that please him, and that brings us answers to our prayers. Verse 30. As he spoke these things, many believed in him. Oh, yes, he's Jesus. Therefore, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you continue in my word," and that means his whole message, "you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed and never in bondage to anyone. What do you mean by saying you shall become free?" Now, they just said they believed in him, right? But they really didn't. And they said, "Well, we don't know about this guy, but we have Abraham. We're Abraham's seed." Well, we'll see about that a little later. See, you can't claim any preset condition from anything physical that God must honor you. Doesn't matter. If you're a descendant of Abraham, it doesn't matter. If you're part of the tribes of Israel, and for all the Jews who are out there who are listening, please listen up, that God can have mercy on you. God has no debt to you because you claim that you are the chosen people. The truth is, those who are chosen are those that God has called and given His Spirit. And you're never going to understand about Jesus Christ or eternal life as long as you cling to the traditions of the Jews and their ways. Likewise with any other religion. Be it Catholic, be it Protestant, be it Islamic, be it Buddhist, be it Hindu, or be it shamanism, whatever it may be. You have no claim to God from who you are, what you think you are. You need to repent. Now let's go on. What do you mean, we'll be free? And Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is the servant of sin, and the author of sin is Satan the devil, as we'll see here in just a little bit. The servant does not live in the house forever, but the Son lives forever. Therefore, if the Son shall set you free, you shall truly be free. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you are seeking to kill me because my words do not enter into your minds. Come to Christ with a closed mindset. You'll never be converted. Jesus says you have to give up father, mother, brother, sister, children, lands, and yes, your own life, and pick up your cross and follow after Him and love Him more than any. No one comes to Christ with any preset conditions. You come unconditionally, renouncing everything and all that you are and stand for. And we continue in that way so that we may receive eternal life. Verse 38, I speak the things that I have seen from my Father, and you do the things that you have seen from your father. Carnal answer. Oh, yes, just like a debate. You know, I've never seen a debate to solve anything except polarize everyone. They answered and said to him, our father is Abraham. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And he believed God, didn't he? Yes. But now you seek to kill me. And he knew that because even though they said they believed in him, he knew that in their mind it was all conditional because they wanted to kill him. You seek to kill me, a man who has spoken the truth to you, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You are doing the works of your father. Then they said to him, we haven't been born of fornication. We don't even know where you come from. We have one Father, and that is God. Therefore, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, because I proceeded forth and came from God, for I did not come of myself, but He sent me. Why don't you understand my speech? Just like Paul wrote, Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Why? How has he done it? Now notice, where is this taking place? This is taking place at the temple. These are religious people coming for their offerings during the Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, we're good, dutiful little people, and we're coming doing what we read in the words of God, but we're going to do it our ways. We want to bring this sacrifice, and we want to do that, and we want to live our lives the way we want to, but we'll be religious and come to the temple. That's why in Jeremiah 7, Jeremiah told the people, don't come and say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord are these. Don't say you're the children of Abraham. He says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot bear to hear my words. All right? Test. if what I've just said to you in the last 10 or 15 minutes has bothered you, then you better ask yourself the question, can you really bear the words of Christ? Can you really understand the depths of your own human nature? Here's the reason. Jesus said it truly. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you desire to practice. He was a murderer from the beginning and stood not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Because if he quotes the truth, a lie is surely to follow, so the truth that he may quote has already been perverted by the lies to come. Because you have to have truth, all truth, and nothing but the truth, not part of it. Notice, whenever he speaks a lie, he's speaking from his own self because he is a liar and the father of it. Strong words. Strong words indeed. And because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Just to show you, just to give you another example, I think I've related this before, but this is a good place to relate it. I remember flying back from Dallas and coming from Tulsa through Dallas, and there was a man reading his Bible just up across the aisle from me, and so I had the New Testament at that time, and so I thought, well, he's reading his Bible. I bet he'd like to have a New Testament. So I gave it to him. He took it. About a month later, I got the back cover ripped off of it and sent to me because we believed in baptism. And we believe in keeping the commandments of God. And I was a dangerous false prophet. It sounds like he was one of those in the group here where Jesus was speaking. Huh? You know. Just because a person reads the Bible and is religious doesn't mean they belong to God. You have to read it and believe it and live it. That's the whole point we're talking about here with the Day of Atonement. And you desire to practice his lust. He was a murderer from the beginning and has not stood in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he is speaking from his own self, for he is a liar and a father of it. And I speak the truth and you do not believe me. Which one of you can convict me of sin? No answer. But if I speak the truth, why don't you believe me? Which... The one who is of God hears the words of God. And we say, can say, and repents. For this reason you do not hear, because you are not of God. All of these good religious people. You could do the same thing today. Go down to St. Peter's Basilica and stand there and say, Pope Benedict the 16th, you need to repent. Tear down all of these idols of these saints. Tear down this obelisk that is here. Why? You wouldn't get the words hardly out before the guards come and arrest you and take you off, and you'd be thrown in prison for blaspheming the Pope. But would it be the truth? Yes. Yes. Now he really got them. He really got them. He says, for this reason you do not hear, because you're not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So they did all of this to try and goad him to prove their point. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall not see death forever. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham and the prophets died, yet you say, if anyone keeps my words, he shall not taste of death forever. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Whom do you make yourself to be? But isn't that what it said? If anyone really preaches the truth, who gives you the right to say that? Verse 54, Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing, but it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I know him and have kept his word. Abraham, your father, was overjoyed to see my day, and he saw it and rejoiced." What an answer. I was there with Abraham. Then the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50, and you've seen Abraham?" And he said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." So they understood that he was God in the flesh. So you see, here's the whole thing, brethren. You cannot possibly mix the way of God with the way of the world, because the way of the world is the way of Satan the devil, even with all of the things that appear good. Now, let's continue on and let's understand something here, and so that we realize the whole meaning of being at one with God. Having the Spirit of God in us is the greatest thing. And brethren, we don't have the Spirit of God in us so that we can be saved ourselves. We have the Spirit of God in us so we can be saved to save the world. Now think of that. Not just yourself. The whole thing that Jesus did. Now let's come to John 17. Now we'll close by reading most of John 17 because this is very fitting, because it shows how we are at one with God now and how later the world will become at one with God under Christ and us in the millennium. Now, the last verse in John 16 says, These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be courageous. I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world. He's overcome Satan the devil for the specific purpose that we may become one with him and God the Father. Now, chapter 17 and verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your own Son, that your Son may also glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh." Isn't it interesting? They want to reject Jesus. They want to have other gods, but Christ has all authority. "In order that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Because before he was resurrected back to being a spirit being, Jesus Christ, though he was God manifested in the flesh, was not wholly true God, having carrying the flesh of human nature. Verse 4, "I've glorified you on the earth, I have finished the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you have given them to me, and they have kept your word." Now see how much God is going to honor keeping his word in all circumstances. "Now they have known that all things you have given me are from you, and I've given them the words that you gave to me, and they have received them and have truly known that I came from you, and that they have believed that you did send me. I am praying for them." Christ is praying for us every day, brethren. I am not praying for the world, because that is not the time to save the world. The world cannot be saved until Satan is put away. So that's why we, living in this age, overcoming the world, overcoming Satan, and living God's ways, have the superior resurrection and the greater rewards. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. Then let's come down here to verse 13. Verse 12. When I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I protected those whom you have given me, and not one of them has perished except the son of perdition, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you. This is Jesus' last prayer. And these things I am speaking while yet in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I've given them your words. So remember, everything in the Bible are the words from the Father. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Don't worry about being accepted of the world, because the god of this world is Satan. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, though we desire this once in a while, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Keep us from Satan the devil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. Even as you did send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in your truth. That's what God wants. That's why this Day of Atonement. That's why God has called us, you see. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. That's what the Day of Atonement stands for. At one meant. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, so that they may be one in us, in order that the world may believe that you did send me. Tremendous, brethren. That's why we dwell in Christ, dwell in love. That's why we walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in the love of God, with Christ and God the Father dwelling in us. This is a tremendous thing, that we have this opportunity now as a foretaste to be at one with God, and we're going to help bring it to the whole world when Christ returns. I've given them the glory that, yes, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected into one. That's the whole process of overcoming. And that the world may know that you did send me, and have loved me as you have, and loved them as you have loved me. Then he said, Father, I desire that those whom you have given me may also be with me where I am, so that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. So there it is. That's the meaning of the Day of Atonement, why Satan must be put away, and how we are at one with God the Father and Jesus Christ today. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.